Good morning. Welcome to Bible Talk. In Matthew chapters 5 through 7, Matthew records what is commonly called Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 5, several times we read Jesus saying, "You have heard that it was said to those of old," and then he would state a particular command, and then Jesus would say, "But I say to you," and then give his teaching. In this chapter, Jesus is contrasting what the people had heard said with his teaching on the matter. Now, some people think that Jesus is contrasting what the law of Moses taught with his teachings. But I don't see it this way. To understand this passage, it is important to recognize that teaching at this time could be divided into three different categories. First, there was the teaching of the law. This is what the law of Moses actually said, which was still binding at that time. Second, there was what the people were hearing that the law of Moses said. What the law of Moses actually said and what the people were hearing was not necessarily the same. And thirdly, there was the teaching of Jesus concerning how it would be in his kingdom. As I understand this passage, Jesus is not comparing his teaching with Moses' law, but he is comparing his teaching with what they were hearing that Moses taught. Notice what he says in verse 20, "For I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Many of the people viewed the teachings of the scribes and Pharisees as being what the law actually was saying, but that was not true. What the scribes and Pharisees were teaching was one thing, and what the law actually said was another. Jesus tells his disciples here that their righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. He gives examples of where their righteousness needed to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. For the next few weeks, we want to consider some of these examples. The first one is given in verses 21 through 26. Jesus said in verses 21 and 22, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire." The scribes and Pharisees emphasized that the outward overt act of murder was sin. But in their teaching, they had neglected the kind of heart that would lead to murder. Jesus goes beyond the outward act and gets to the heart. The anger, hatred, and ill will in the heart that causes one even to lash out in words of contempt for another is also sin. Raca scorns a man's mind. It's like calling someone an idiot. Calling someone a stupid idiot in anger is just as sinful as murder, Jesus is saying. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 3 and verse 15, "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Hating a brother is just as bad as killing him in God's eyes. Jesus is wanting us to see that the condition of our heart toward others is just as important as what we do toward others. Now, if your heart is pure toward others, then you will do what you can to make things right with a brother whom you have sinned against. Look at what Jesus goes on to say in verses 23 and 24. "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." Now, here's a brother you have wronged. You are estranged from him because of what you have done. Pride has prevented you from going to him and telling him you are sorry. But you're going to church services today to worship God. Jesus is saying that your being reconciled to your brother is so important that before you offer worship to God, you must first go to your brother and be reconciled to him. Don't you go and offer any worship to God until you have made things right with your brother. Jesus here is talking about the kind of heart we are to have toward others. If I have sinned against anyone, I better repent and make things right with the one I have sinned against. Compare this with Jesus' instructions in Matthew 18, verse 15. Jesus said here, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." And so, if a brother sins against me, I am to go to him to gain my brother. Jesus is telling us in these passages that both the one who has sinned against and the one who has sinned are to go to their brother. Both should be eager to reconcile. Someone has said, "We have learned to fly through the air like birds and sail through the sea like fish if we could just learn to live on earth like men." Or I might say, to live on earth like Christians, which might be a better term. Why can't we find a way to humble ourselves? And if there are those who have wronged us, and if there are those we have wronged, to go and be reconciled to our brother. Now notice what Jesus goes on to say in verses 25 to 26. "Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny." Now, I don't think Jesus here is talking about earthly courts and earthly judges. These words are connected with verses 23 and 24 that we've just read, where Jesus emphasizes the importance of settling matters with a brother who has something against you. I believe Jesus here is talking about one ultimate court in which we will all enter and be judged. This is the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus is basically saying, when a brother has something against you, settle out of court. If you have a difference with a brother because you have sinned against him, go and settle that with your brother before you get to the ultimate judge. If you don't, Jesus says, "I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny." If we don't try to settle our conflicts now with our fellow disciples, then we will pay for it when we stand before Christ in judgment. It's not enough that I haven't committed murder. If I have sinned against my brother with my words, then this is a serious matter, and I need to settle it now. I need to settle out of court. If I don't settle it now, the Lord will settle it in the day of judgment. May we never have feelings toward our brethren that causes us to be estranged from them and that causes us to refuse to make things right with them. You better settle out of court now. Well, let's look at a second example that Jesus gives of where our righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Look at verses 27 and 28. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, the scribes and Pharisees emphasize, don't commit the overt act of adultery. But Jesus, in his teachings, goes beyond the overt act of adultery and said, don't even lust after a woman. To do so is to commit adultery in the heart. Jesus goes to the heart. And lusting after a woman in the heart is sin too. Now, it's important that we understand the difference between a man being tempted and a man lusting for a woman. James, in James 1, verses 14 and 15, defines temptation. He says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." When a man is drawn away by his own desires and enticed, he is being tempted. He has not committed sin as yet. You know, Jesus was tempted, yet committed no sin, Hebrews 4, verse 15. Well, temptations are not sin, but they are the occasion for sin. Temptations may be fleeting desires that appear unwanted and without prior notice. They may be prompted by a beautiful, scantily clothed woman. We're drawn away by our desires and enticed. Well, sin is committed when we harbor the desires and entertain them, when we begin to enjoy her vicariously. You know, King David is a good example. 2 Samuel 11, verses 2 and 3 says, "Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman." Now when David saw the woman bathing, he was tempted. He should have put the thought from his mind, saying, "She is not my wife, I have no right to lust for her," and walk away. But instead, he inquired about her and sent for her. You see, he already committed sin in his heart before he committed the overt act of adultery with her. Paul tells Timothy to flee also youthful lusts. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. Job said, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman?" Job 31 verse 1. In order to keep from sinning, we must guard our hearts. But notice what Jesus goes on to say in verses 29 through 30. He says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." Jesus is saying that whatever it is in your life that would lead you into temptation and sin, then get rid of it. If sin is serious business, if heaven and hell hangs in the balance, then this point naturally follows. If lusting after a woman in the heart is adultery in the heart, and it will send me to hell, then I should do whatever it takes, however radical it may be, to rid my life of this sin. You know, we understand this when it comes to our physical bodies. All of us know of people who have had one of their legs or arms amputated because of an infection. The infection became so bad that the leg or arm had to be removed to save their life. They did not want to lose their arm or leg, but even more importantly, they did not want to die. In light of what is at stake, they agree to take radical action to rid their body of this infection. Well, this is exactly the point Jesus is trying to make about sin in this text. His point is not that we should literally pluck out our right eye or cut off our right hand. You see, the man who plucks out his right eye can still lust with his left. What Jesus is saying is that we must take whatever actions are necessary to rid our lives of this terrible disease called sin. For example, to rid my life of sexual lusts, I may have to cut off my cable TV or get rid of my computer and the Internet. Now, there are many appropriate uses of television and computers and the Internet. But we also understand that there are a lot of ways to corrupt our minds and get caught up in sin with the materials we can access through television and the Internet. Pornography is so easy to access through television and the Internet. Well, to put away lust, I may need to get rid of these. Now, I realize that there are other steps that can be taken to address this problem other than cutting off the cable or getting rid of the Internet. We can put the computer in a public place in our house and place limits on when it can be used. We can put Internet filters on the computer to block certain websites. We can monitor each other's usage and hold each other accountable. We can have an accountability partner check up on us. But at the end of the day, we've got to deal with this problem. If these other steps are not working, then I have to do whatever it takes to rid my life of this sin. If it comes to it, I may need to cut off the cable, or give up my private home office, or give up my laptop, if that's what it takes. Well, our time is gone for today, but we want to continue our study of Matthew 5 next week, and we hope that you'll join us then.